All right. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Colossians 3. We'll be in Colossians 3 again and 1 Corinthians 12. All the passages will be on the screen if you don't have your Bible handy. But Colossians 3, we'll start in verse 22 and 1 Corinthians 12. And while you find that, let me pray for us. Father, again, we thank you that you've gathered us here together this morning. And now we pray that you will transform us through your word. Lord, as we study your word, as we dwell in your word, as we let this word wash over us, Lord, will it transform us? Speak to us today. And as always, we take authority over the atmosphere in this room, and we bind any spirit that would cause a distraction in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause confusion in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause doubt in the name of Jesus. And we bind any spirit that would make one to feel inferior in the name of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit can speak and move and have his way in this place. And Holy Spirit, we do long for you to come and to have your way with us this morning. Amen and amen. Well, the last 2 weeks, we've been in a short little sermon series entitled, It's Not My Job. The first week, we had a lot of fun. We looked at a lot of pictures. I just did a Google image search of It's Not My Job and found a lot of really fun pictures. But in that first message, we looked at what would this It's Not My Job attitude look like and how would it creep into our work life? How would it creep into our home life? And how would it creep into here at church, how we function at church? And we looked at how this attitude is not from the Lord, but how this passage in Colossians 3 can begin to reshape our mind and attitude toward the work of our hands and our minds. Then last week we looked at how it's not my job attitude can affect the way we share our faith. Today I will wrap up this little series by looking at how this it's not my job attitude can begin to affect our spiritual gifts and our church life. Let's start by reading again the passage from Colossians 3, and then we'll look at 1 Corinthians 12. Colossians 3 says this, it says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ Jesus you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism." In the first week, we went through that whole passage in detail. Today, I will come back and we'll allude to that some. Now, let's look at this passage in 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12. "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. We are all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' and the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and have given them greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, and those having gifts of healing, and those able to help others, those with the gifts of administration, those in speaking different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. Now, you can all breathe a sigh of relief. I'm not going to go through the whole passage verse by verse like I normally do. We're going to paint with broad strokes today because that's a big passage. But let's start with the context of this passage, okay? In the beginning of chapter 12, Paul starts talking about spiritual gifts. Then he goes into this part where he seemingly all of a sudden abruptly talks about the body, but of course he's meaning the church. Then in chapter 13, he talks about love, and I'm going to cover that in the spiritual gifts class. Then in chapter 14, he talks about spiritual gifts again. So he goes from gifts to body to love back to gifts. And it seems like he's changing the subject, but he's not. It's all about spiritual gifts. And so this passage about the body that we're going to look at today, it's all within the context of spiritual gifts, okay? All of the parts of the body are dependent on each other. Paul is creating this picture, this analogy that the church is like the human body. And how we use our spiritual gifts in the church is like how a body functions. All of the parts of the body are dependent on each other, and we must all work together. But what happens if the "it's not my job" attitude creeps in? The body is in trouble. Paul illustrates this a little bit in verses 15 and 16. He says, "If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. Or if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body." He starts with these "because I am not" statements. Because I am not a hand, because I am not an eye. Which is another subtle form of "it's not my job." Well, I'm not that, so I don't have to do it. That's the hand's job. I'm the foot. But it's coming out of the "it's not my job" attitude, but the body has to function together. So if it's the hand's job, the foot's got to take the hand there. My hand can't detach from my body and go over there all by itself, can it? My feet have to take it there. So the "it's not my job" attitude can begin to affect the way spiritual gifts are walked out. Then in verse 17, he says, "If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be?" Paul talks about every part trying to be the same, which again is another subtle form of "it's not my job." Like, I'm not going to do it because I'm not that. Because I'm not a hand, I'm not going to do it. It's that subtle "it's not my job" attitude creeping in again. But the important thing to see here is that if one part of the body is missing, the whole body suffers. If one part of the body is not doing its job within the church, the whole body suffers. If one part of the body, or even many parts of the body, have the "it's not my job" attitude, the whole body suffers. Remember, Paul's primary context here is spiritual gifts. So if one spiritual gift is missing in the church, then the whole body, the whole church, suffers. If one gift isn't being used, the whole church suffers. That's why it's so important that we all know what our gifts are and use them, right? The same applies if you're just missing in action, so to speak. You play an integral part of the body that you're in. But if you're missing, then the church suffers without you because what you bring isn't there. So, example, you're the big toe. But you're not there. You're missing. You know you can't walk with a big toe very well. It's like it affects your balance. Like it's really, really hard to walk without your big toe. So if you're the big toe in the church but you're not there, the whole church limps. Now, let's take this passage from 1 Corinthians 12 and go back to the passage in Colossians 3 and see how it will help us walk out our spiritual gifts. So now, back in Colossians 3, verse 22. "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord." I'll re-explain some of this quickly, and then we'll go into the gifts part. The word used here in the Greek, where it says, "when their eye is on you to win their favor," in the Greek, that's one word, and it simply means service rendered merely for the sake of impressing someone else. Service rendered merely for impressing someone else. Paul is saying we always have to do our best, even when no one will notice it. We don't get to do this just when somebody is watching us. The point is, we work for an audience of one, that is the Lord. So how does remembering this help us with our spiritual gifts? Well, our spiritual gifts are, in fact, a gift, right, from the Lord. They're His. The gifts belong to Him. We use our spiritual gifts for an audience of one. We do it when no one will see, when no one will get the credit or glory. We step out and we pray for somebody or we minister to them in whatever way it might be, even when no one's looking, even when I'm not going to get any credit or any glory for it. Right? Thanks, Nancy. Now, here's the thing. When it comes to our spiritual gifts, he's saying, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Do it not just when their eye is on you to win their favor. Right? We don't get to decide when we're going to use our gifts. We don't get to decide when we're going to use our gifts. We serve and use our gifts at His pleasure, always giving our best. I want to tell a story. If you've been around me for any length of time, you've heard it before. It's an old story. Thankfully, I haven't made the mistake too many times, so I don't have new stories. Years ago, Amy and I had gone on spring break. We'd gone down to Tennessee to visit her mom, mom and dad. And her mom wanted to go to a little church that was up in the mountains. They live in Tennessee because her mom had heard that this church was going to have a healing service. And she wanted us to go with. Well, we were super, super tired. It was spring break. We were just hoping for a time of rest. So we were not real thrilled about this opportunity to go up to this healing service at this other church. But her dad's like, you know, you guys should go. Keep your mom happy. And so we got in the car and we went. We're driving up there. I'm in the back seat of the car just like, oh, I can't believe I have to do this. I just want to take a nap, you know. We get to this church and the service starts and they did some worship, and then after worship, they did communion. And they did communion up front, and so everybody lined up to come get communion. And so I'm standing in line, and there's a young girl in front of me, and right away, because I'm just near her, I'm in proximity to her, I begin to get words of knowledge for her. I'm like, I don't want to do this. So we take communion, we go back, I sit down in my seat, and I've still got this chip on my shoulder, and I'm like, I don't want to do this. I'm tired, Lord, I don't want to do this. And then the pastor of this church calls people forward who needed prayers for healing. Well, who do you think the first person up front was? That girl that I had stood behind in the line that I had words of knowledge for, right? So she beelines up there, and she's the first one. It was a Methodist church, so they had a kneeling rail. So she goes up, and she kneels down at this kneeling rail. And I lean over, and I tell Amy, I said, yeah, I got some words for her. And he said, well, then you got to go. You got to go up there. Yeah, but I don't want to go up there. So I get up, I'm tired, you know, poor me, my life is hard. I get up, and I go up front, and I kneel down in front of this girl. And I say, you've been raped, and you've never told anyone. And she burst into tears, because it was true. The Lord had showed me that. And then Amy and her mom came and joined us up front, and they began to pray for this girl as well, and then actually, the girl next to her then started to manifest a demon, so I had to move over and help with that situation. But later, the Lord spoke to me and says, you don't get to choose when you do this. If you want to operate in spiritual gifts, you do it when I call you to do it. Now, here's the thing. Paul says that with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord, let me unpack this, then I'll come back to the story. This could be translated as with singleness of heart. Paul says, with sincerity of heart and with reverence for the Lord. It could be singleness of heart. When we're sold out for Jesus, our greatest desire is to serve others in the name of Jesus. Jesus always stopped to help those in need. Our singleness of heart will lead us to that same place where we will always notice the one in need and have the heart to stop and to minister to that one, because we're operating from singleness of heart with Him. It's a divided heart that will lead us astray to other things. My heart was divided in that story. I'm going to come back to that. But singleness of heart will always lead us to doing our best to help others through spiritual gifts, through the use of our spiritual gifts and not our own strength. If you need help and I come to you with just my own natural strength, you're still in trouble. But if you need help and I come to you in the use of my spiritual gifts, now God can move. And then in the verse it says, in reverence for the Lord. Remember from last week we unpacked this. The word reverence in the Greek is actually a verb, not a noun. It's to be revering. And it's in the passive form of the Greek verb, which means it's happening to us. In the Greek passive, the action of the verb happens to the subject with no volition, no willingness on the part of the subject. So when he says, with reverence from the Lord, it's a verb. The revering is happening to us. Do you see that? Isn't that amazing? When I have singleness of heart, the reverence of the Lord, the awe and the wonder of the Lord will happen to me. And the word itself means worship, holy, awe, fear, wonder. All of these things are happening to me in this verse, the way Paul puts this together. Now, in that moment, when I didn't want to go up and minister to that girl that had been raped, it's because I had taken my eyes off of Jesus and I had put my eyes on my work and I was weary and I was tired. This whole series, I keep coming back to how we cannot accomplish this verse in Colossians 3 by simply trying harder. It's not about work. It's about keeping our eyes on Jesus, a singleness of heart toward him so that his reverence, his revering nature will fall on me and then empower me to work in his ministry. So in that moment, my eyes, my focus had come onto the wrong thing. Think it scares me for a minute to think that the Lord would have worked it out some other way, but in my selfish moment, I think, that girl might not have gotten any help that night if I hadn't gone up there. Now, think about applying all of this to using our spiritual gifts. This verse, Colossians 3, 22. I'm working with singleness of heart, and I'm allowing the revering nature of God to be happening to me. I suddenly need to be a lot less concerned with what I'm going to do and how I'm going to work with my gifts. It can be easy to think that using my spiritual gifts is something that I have to work myself up for, to kind of get all geared up for it. Like somebody comes to you and they're sick and they ask you to pray for their healing and you're like, ah, I got to get all worked up for this healing. No, I don't. I just got to have a single-minded heart. An undivided heart toward Jesus, and then let his revering nature come on me. When our eyes are always on Jesus, it will start to flow naturally, and we will actually start to become supernaturally supernatural. My reverence for the Lord just starts to flow through me, and it becomes the fueling power for my spiritual gifts. Verse 23, Colossians 3, verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. In the Greek, it's not the word heart, it's the word psyche, which means the inner self. The DNLT version rendered it this way. Whatever you do, be working from the soul as for the Lord and not for people. Be working from the soul, and it's flowing out of the single-mindedness toward Jesus and the reverence of God coming on me. Working from the soul flows out of being in awe and reverence. Remember last week I said that I cannot engage work at a soul level if I simply try harder. I can only engage work at a soul level if I engage with the Lord in my work. It's the same with using my spiritual gifts. I can't simply try harder and work myself up into it. I can't use my gifts in my own strength according to my own will. I will have zero results, and it will be obvious to everyone that I'm working in my own strength. I must engage with the Lord from the soul to see what he is doing to be able to join him in that with power. Oftentimes people will come to me and they'll ask me to pray for something. And so that on the surface realm, there's what they've specifically asked for in prayer. Then in my mind, I might have some preconceived idea of what they need. Oh, what they really need is this. But if I begin to engage in the Lord in that moment and I let his reverence come on me, the Lord will show me what he is doing. And it might be completely different than what I thought, and it might be completely different than what they asked for. But when I tune into what he's doing and I go with that vein, something's going to happen. Right? Yeah. Last week I said I believe that there's a convergence that begins to happen here. As we allow ourselves to be overcome with reverence and awe and work from the soul, the it's not my job attitude begins to disappear. It's the same when I use my gifts from this place of reverence and awe from the soul. My serving through my gifts becomes naturally supernatural. It's no longer just an act of my own will or my own flesh, and the it's not my job attitude starts to disappear. Because I now have the heart of Jesus, and when I see the one in need, I'm naturally inclined to want to stop. And I know that I can minister to that one in need, and it won't drain me, it won't make me feel exhausted, because I'm receiving from him. If going to minister to someone makes you feel drained or exhausted, just stop, back up for a second, and just look at Jesus. Because it's not my strength. I'm not bringing anything to the table other than obedience. So I just got to stop and I got to let his reverence come over me so that his power can flow through me as I minister to this person. Amen? Verse 24, Colossians 3:24. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ Jesus you are serving. I unpacked all of that in the first week. Today I'm simply going to make this statement. Part of our inheritance is getting to see people set free. I cannot tell you over the years how many times I have gotten the word of knowledge for a woman. You were raped and you've never told anyone. I've lost count. All of those women got to be brought into a place of healing where they didn't have to deal with that shame and all of that heaviness of that thing hanging over them anymore. Isn't that an amazing thing? That's part of your inheritance, is to get to be able to minister to people at that level, in that way. Who wants to see people get set free? Who wants to see people get healed? Right? That's part of our inheritance as we work in our spiritual gifts according to this that we've looked at. Okay, now, let's go back to the passage in 1 Corinthians 12. Back to 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to look at verse 22. It says, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Listen to it in the NLT version. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. Robin? You're the most necessary one in the church. Dave, you're the most necessary one in the church. Robin, you're the most necessary one in the church. Rich, you're the most necessary one in the church. It's kind of funny how in the kingdom of God, everything has that kind of a value because it's not based on me, it's based on him. And his value never diminishes. So if my eyes are on him, I'm the most valuable. We all get the MVP, every one of us. But see, now there's this voice in our head that might try to tell us that we are not needed. To try to convince us that it's not our job. To try to convince us that we are the weaker one, that nobody needs us, and that my part is not important or necessary. Don't let the enemy convince you that it's not your job. Because what you offer is different than someone else doesn't mean it's not your job. Or that you're not valuable. If you are the big toe, we need you. We can't walk without the big toe. Verse 25. So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. This is central to life in the church. We are all to have equal concern for each other. No one gets to say, it's not my job, or that's the pastor's job. If you hear that someone in the church is sick, if you hear that someone in the church is experiencing loss, it's equally your job to bring healing and comfort as it is to anyone else. So this passage from Colossians 3 that says, whatever you do, work at it with all your strength as working for the Lord, reverence and awe, comes back to this passage in 1 Corinthians that we are to have equal concern for each other. I never get to say, it's not my job to care for you. Verse 26, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. In our day, it has become strangely awkward to suffer with others. We want to say that it's not my job to suffer with you, because it's awkward, it's uncomfortable, and maybe we've developed some sort of strange theology that thinks we're not supposed to suffer. And we want to say, it's not my job to suffer with you. But yet this verse says that we are. And the verse in Colossians says that we're to do it with all that we have. When our eyes are on Jesus and his reverence and awe is flowing down over me, I can remember that Jesus suffered for me. And that empowers me to come suffer with you. Say that again. Oh boy. When my eyes are on Jesus and his reverence and awe are flowing over me, I can remember that Jesus suffered for me, so that empowers me to come suffer with you. But I got to have my eyes on him, or I won't make it. I'll run out of gas. Some application and we're done. So I think, as I think about my spiritual gifts and I think about church life, there are two key factors here to keep in mind. First, I use my gifts and I engage in church life from the heart, working from the soul, overwhelmed with his reverence happening to me. This is not working harder or striving. This is being overwhelmed by the presence of Jesus. Second, my part in church life, in spiritual gifts, is indispensable. The church suffers without me and without my gifts. My value to the church is in my presence and my obedience. We never get to say it's not my job. Your part, your gift, what you bring is indispensable, irreplaceable in the church. Christ made it that way. So now, some of you might be asking, gee, I wonder what my spiritual gifts are. I wonder how to use them. You're in luck. This Wednesday, 7 o'clock, spiritual gifts class begins. Come. Find out what your gifts are. And let's use them. Amen? All right. Call the worship team back up.